We have been in the middle of, actually we're on the latter half of a series on Revelation, a really, really exciting book. We started off with chapter 1, just a really cool picture of the Jesus that is. Then we moved into the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 that described actual churches at the time that this was written. But those churches represent conditions of the church from that time until Jesus comes back again. Chapters 4 and 5, we got a chance to see a glimpse into the throne room, and we saw the importance of the scroll that no one could open except for the Lamb of God, the Lamb who looked like he had been slain but was standing in the middle of the throne room, the Lion of Judah. And then from there, we enter into a series of three sevens, three different perspectives of how to frame the things that we see happening all around us from the time of Jesus' ascension until his second coming. These perspectives are the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls, which we're going to be talking about today. The seven seals give comfort and encouragement to the Christians as they live through the Great Tribulation. The seven trumpets, we understand as warnings that God allows Satan and his army a certain amount of freedom to destroy and corrupt. And the trumpets allow us to see that enough of the enemy in hopes that we would turn and repent and turn to God. And those who have not yet turned, but also those who have turned, to see enough of Satan that we would stay focused and stay in line and live like we are children of God. Then we'll get into the seven bowls, and they are a prejudgment wrath, an earthly wrath of God's wrath being poured out on our world around us, on people and people who are aligned with the enemy. And even those that we're talking about today are designed with the hope that those who experience them, that they will repent and turn to God. Between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, we had our first interlude, and that was a sealing of the saints. And that was just a reminder that even in the midst of all of the evil around us in the world, all the craziness, all the chaos, that God's church will still see victory in sharing the gospel, and they will still watch people respond to it. And that was a great reminder in that interlude. And then we had another interlude with two pictures in between the seventh or the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. We had the huge angel with the foot on land and the foot on the sea, and he was holding a little scroll which represented this book of Revelation. And he told John, he said, "Take it and eat it, so that you can speak it." And so we are to do the same, to eat of it so that we can speak of it. And it will taste sweet in our mouth, because the hope of the gospel is sweet. But in our stomach it will sour, because the truth of judgment for those outside of Christ will sour our spiritual stomachs. And so that is motivation. And in the second picture in that, we see connected to that these two witnesses. And that represents us. That during this time, we need to be God's witnesses to stand and share with lives of faith, to stand and share on God's truth, and to be visible so that those who do repent, those who do turn from the trumpets of warning or the bowls of wrath, will know who to turn to, who can connect them to Jesus. Before we get to the seven bowls, we get a vision that we talked about last week of the pregnant woman about to give birth, and then an enormous red dragon waiting to devour her child. And we talked about how the woman was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, providing hundreds of years of evidence that Jesus was planned for. That it wasn't something, some sort of hoax that was built up. It was something that went over centuries of evidence that God had planned this. God had orchestrated this. Prophecy after prophecy that came through that pregnant woman. Event after event where God's plan stayed true, even though the road went all over the place due to all sorts of different obstacles that seemed to be diversions, but actually they were all working into God's plan to bring forth this child. And so we see this whole story of the Old Testament pictured in this woman, this pregnant woman, and this dragon seeking to devour the male child. And we know that the dragon was not successful. And so now he pursues us, the rest of her offspring. We are then introduced to the beast of the sea, which represents corrupt and oppressive governments, and the beast of the earth, which represents false religions and false teachings. And that brings us to chapter 15, and that was about a four-minute review of everything you guys have taken in. And you're like, man, if you could have done that in 4 minutes, what was all this other stuff before? Seven bowls of wrath. This is, we're starting in chapter 15. At the very beginning of chapter 15, leading into the bowls of wrath, which is actually in 16, it says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. We're told that they are last because with them God's wrath is completed. John makes a significant, and I think this is a significant piece that helps to look at the view and the angle that I've been sharing with you guys, that this isn't last chronologically. He makes sure that we understand his definition of what last means. It means last as a completion of these three sets of seven. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and now the seven bowls are going to complete this set that we've been looking at. So it's not last in chronological order, whereas this happens, then this happens, and this happens, but last in the understanding that it completes God's wrath. So he clarifies that for us. Where the seven seals are encouragements to Christians during the time from Jesus' ascension to the time of his second coming. The seven trumpets are warnings to all of humanity during the same time. The seven bowls are for those who have set themselves up against God, as enemies of God. So the first bowl affects all of the land, and that's right in line with what we were talking about three weeks ago with the trumpets. The trumpets affect the land, but the trumpets only affect how much of land? Do you guys remember? Good job, yes, one third, okay? So one third of the land, but here, as we read this, I saw in heaven, did I have this one? Yes, I do. 16. It's the next one. I couldn't remember which verses I had or not. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So there's no percentage or fraction described there. This is being poured out on all. On all who have taken on the mark of the beast. We talked about that last week and what that means. We understand that the mark of the beast came from the second beast, which is the beast of the earth, the beast of false religion. And this matches up just right with what we've been talking about. Seal one had the white horse that rode out as an imitation of Christ. That's the antichrist figures, false religion, fake we said fake news, fake philosophies, made up stuff just to draw people away. And that was the white horse that comes impersonating that of Christ, but he's not. And we see all, and then the first trumpet affects the earth, the first bowl affects the earth. And we know the beast of the earth was the false prophet or false religion, false teachings. So all these things, you're starting to see how these layers fit with each other and help to describe and give more than just bones, but just skin and muscle and fibers to each other as they build on each other. So in this, in the bowls, God does not limit his wrath on these entities. These are not warnings. They are an earthly consequences of God's judgment on these people who are connected to these spiritual entities. They are vindication for the saints. As we talked about a few different times, the first four bowls, as in the first four seals and the first four trumpets, they deal with things of earth, the four corners, the northeast, southwest, etc. And so then we move on to the fifth, sixth, and seventh, and that deals with heavenly things. So the second bowl affects all of the seas, which represents corrupt and oppressive governments connected to the beast of the sea, the red horse and the rider from the second seal. They were able to take peace from the earth by making men slay each other. The second trumpet was a picture of a mountain being thrown into the sea, affecting one third of the sea, one third of the creatures, and one third of the ships, representing government entities, government officials and affecting financial stability because it affects commerce. And we see this happening in real time right now, don't we? And all the things we're reading about here are like, man, that's like he's talking about this now. Well, we see it and we see what is right in front of us. But as if we were to get in a time machine and go back and be part of the church, you know, 2 centuries ago, and they'd be able to read this and they'd be like, wow, we're seeing that in real time here. Or you go back 500 years, or you go back 1,000 years, you go back 1,500 years into the, you know, the first 500 years of the church, and they would all be reading this also and going, wow, we're seeing this happen in real time. There's corrupt governments and there's oppressive governments. There's false religions out there and all this is going on around us. So as much as we read this, we're like, oh, we're in the last times. We've been in the last times. Since Jesus ascended into heaven, we have been in the last days. And so we have the, what was that, the third? No, we're on, yes, second. Yes, so in the third seal, or the third, how did I skip that in my notes? So anyway, okay, so the third, I did it backwards. Okay, so the third seal, we're going to work back up to the, I was like, why don't organize it that way? So I knew what I was thinking when I wrote it, but didn't know what I was thinking now when I read it. So the third seal, when it was broken, the rider that went forth was the black horse, and the rider on the black horse represented a picture of class separation and economic hardships. The third trumpet affected a third of the inland waters affected by the great star named Wormwood, or bitterness, that was thrown into the rivers. And then the third bowl, like the third trumpet, affects the inland waters, but the bowl affects 100%, not a third. And we talked about how these inland waters, they represented people, mass amounts, the general population, and how that the general population is affected by the earth and affected, and they run into the sea. And so they are connected to both the first and the second of each of these seals, trumpets, and bowls. So let's read this one then. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." Then I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." It's a nice little reminder. As I told you at the very beginning, we need to be reminded that all of this stuff that we're seeing, we have to be reminded, you know, the rainbow on his head or the rainbow on the in the throne room, that God is pro-life. He's not pro-destruction. However, he is a just God. He is a holy God. And since he is a holy God, he is just in his judgments. Because God is a God of love, because God is love, he is merciful. And we have to see all of this framed that way as we read this little insert into the third bowl of wrath. That this is being poured out, but they made their choice. They've chosen to stand against God. And it's God's love and God's mercy that allows him to pour out earthly bowls of wrath before we get to the eternal bowl of wrath, in hopes that people will change, that people will see what's going on around them and turn to the witnesses that are standing out there, which is supposed to be us, the church. Let's write this down. Every person has clearly been given a choice of which side of God they will experience on the day of judgment. Every person has clearly been given the choice of which side of God they will experience on the day of judgment. God has given the promise of life through his Son, the ability to be sealed in the Holy Spirit. God said, "I love the world so much that I gave my Son. Here's my Son." God says, "I love you through his Son." God says, I want a relationship with you, and I'm going to remove any and all obstacles that would keep us from having a relationship. My Son is going to die for your sins so that we can be connected, so that we can have a relationship. And if that call to mankind is not heard, then God offers trumpets of warning. God allows Satan a certain amount of freedom to go and wreak havoc, to cause destruction, to cause corruption. And through those trumpets of warning, God's saying, do you really want to continue down the road that you're going? Because this guy that you're seeing active, that's who you're following. You're choosing him over me. And then if that's not listened to, God pours out his wrath in an earthly fashion. Because a just and loving God pours out his wrath on an earthly, in an earthly realm first, in hopes of repentance, before pouring out his wrath for eternity. The fourth bowl affects all of the sun. We read, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. Once again, notice, no limitations. God's in charge of this, so God can limit himself as he so sees fit. With the trumpets, he had to limit Satan because he would just go crazy and do whatever. And he's like, no, you get a third. You get a portion. But with these, God's able to do whatever he wants in these bowls of wrath in hopes that people would wake up. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So in the fourth trumpet, Satan was allowed to affect a third of our light sources. That's a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. And here God pours out his wrath through the sun, that those would be scorched by the sun, scorched with fire. And yet even after the warnings, even after these terrible plagues, people still did not repent. But that reminds us that that is God's desire that they would. That God is pro-life, not pro-destruction. Let's write this down. Even these descriptions of God's wrath being poured out on mankind are an effort to bring repentance and redemption. Even these descriptions of God's wrath are being poured out on mankind in an effort to bring repentance and redemption. So as I mentioned earlier, these three sets of seven, they have the first four that point to earthly events. The first of each of these three involves the false religions or false teaching. The second involves corrupt or oppressive governments. The third involves the general public. And the fourth just represents the most intense earthly activity of each of these three sets. And then from there, we move on to the heavenly perspective. So the fifth seal, the fifth trumpet, the fifth bowl gives us a view into heaven. The sixth seal, sixth trumpet, and sixth bowl, that reminds us that there are spiritual forces at work all around us, and they are working through humans. And then the seventh signifies the end. If you still have that sheet, we still have some out there, and it's also on our website. It describes all these seven and the common pieces of them. And it has a little icon. So the little icon for that one was curtains, because it's seven. Seventh is the end. One through six is constantly repeating. Then once everything is all done, then we're going to get the seventh of each of these. So as we move past the first four into the last three bowls, we see this same transition into this heavenly perspective. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. So now all of a sudden we've moved from earth to the throne of the beast, to this spiritual picture that we just talked about last week that were in the chapters just previous. On the throne of the beast and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Once again, you see this. And as we pointed out, as you're reading through the book of Revelation, you might be so confused with different things that you don't see this. But as we bring it and highlight it in church, you're like, man, goodness, he really is talking a lot about repentance. And that's his desire, that God wants to see this happen. He does these things, but they refuse to repent. So the fifth bowl is God's anger poured out on the authority of the beast. It's poured out on his throne. The throne represents his authority, and God pours out his bowl of wrath on the beast's throne. And not only are the followers are acted on in bowls 1 through 4, but also the leaders in the spiritual realms will experience God's wrath. And we see that as we move into the heavenly realm in bowl 5. Once again, we see that God's desire is that people would repent, but they don't. So we move on to the sixth bowl, and we see the spiritual armies being gathered. It says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out into the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as to not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So I'll break this down just a little bit, all of what we just read. First of all, I'm going to take this note just to be reminded that demonic activity is behind forming armies of people against God and his people. The sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth bowl, they all talk about how there is a bigger scene beholded, that we can look into the spiritual realm and realize there are dark powers and principalities and forces of evil that are influencing and moving, and they do their work through humans. They influence through humans. And we see that in these pictures, and we see it once again here, that there's demonic activity, and that is drawing people in to become enemies of God, to be armies of people against God. This picture of the Euphrates is really an interesting little picture that would have made a lot of sense to them and doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. The Euphrates was a great river, and it separated the east from the west. And so you had past the east were the Parthians. Yes, make sure I'm pronouncing that right. Were the Parthians. And of course, in the west, you have Rome that would, during this time when Revelation was being written, they had occupied a great deal. The Roman Empire was huge. However, if that river hadn't separated the Parthians from the Romans, the Parthians would have been able to take Rome without a problem. But that river was a barrier. And so with him saying that the river has dried up, it's a spiritual picture of something that's physical that they would have understood. These Parthians were great warriors. They were amazing horsemen. In fact, a lot of people look at the first seal with the white horse, and that white horse is kind of based off of a Parthian warrior. They would command their horses with only their feet and their legs, which is pretty awesome. Mike's a horseman. I mean, that's an important skill, but you got the reins and everything too. But if you can just let go of the reins and all feet, that's pretty awesome. And for them as warriors, this freed up their hands. Their weapon of choice was the bow. And these guys were so skilled that they could take off up a mountain, straight up a mountain, an incline, looking like they were retreating, like they were running away. Riding up, controlling a horse, not only just on flat ground, but up a mountain, controlling a horse with just your feet and legs. And as the enemies were below them, and they're going up looking as if they're retreating, they would be able to turn and fire backwards a barrage of arrows on their enemies below them and just decimate them. They were amazing with these tactics. And so this understanding of the threat of drying up the Euphrates River would have been a real threat to them, of a physical presence of, oh my goodness, if we thought Rome, occupation was bad for us, if this happened, this would be really, really bad. And so this is a physical picture for them that it's not promising something physical, but it's giving us a spiritual connection, a spiritual illustration of what it looks like for the armies of Satan, these demonic forces that are gathering these human armies together, and the threat that is to Christians. But then, of course, God says, or Jesus says, I'll come like a thief, though. You got these armies. You got these amazing, you know, the armies amassed with demonic influence behind them, and the beast of the dragon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth all behind them and empowering them. And we have that one little verse in there. Let's go back to that. Can you go back just a couple? Sorry, I'm making you. There we go. That one right there. All this. And then we have this one little thing. Look, I come like a thief. You can have your big armies, whatever. You're not going to see me coming. it's just such a confidence from our Savior. Amen. I love that. I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. Okay, Judy, you can catch back up to where we were. I'm sorry about having to throw you off there a little bit. So God's retribution will be sudden, will be without, it won't be able to be expected, but it will always be anticipated. Let's write this down. This is just a simple little note based on that. And a lot of people try and figure out things, and they say, well, this is happening here, and this is happening here, and so God's going to come back here, and we've heard those stories a bazillion one times. The purpose of this book is not to know the hour. It's not about knowing the hour, but being prepared for the day. The purpose of this book is not about knowing the hour, but being prepared for the day. The message in the sixth bowl is that these evil forces will have influential and convincing recruitment methods, but we must remain faithful. We must stay focused if we want to stay on the winning team. He mentions Armageddon. There is no such place that exists, and that doesn't exist anywhere in Scripture or in history. And so we have to remember that we're looking at a spiritual side of things here. This is not meant to be a place to be found. It is a symbolic place where all these armies will be gathered. And then the seventh bowl completes God's earthly wrath and judgment. And judgment day then is upon us after the seventh bowl, or during the seventh bowl. All evil will be decimated. All the faithful will be rewarded. And the words, "it is done," shows up there in the scripture about the seventh bowl. After the seventh bowl, we see the picture of the harlot, or Babylon, or the prostitute. I shared briefly with you about her last week, because I didn't know how much time we would be able to spend digging in a little bit with her. Let me read you a couple verses here about her, and we'll take some quick notes on the harlot, so we'll kind of shift from the bowls to the harlot. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." So let's write this down. She is a harlot or a prostitute because her goal is to seduce people to her adulterous ways. Her goal is to seduce people to her adulterous ways. To lead people away from God's grace and love and hope, to keep people from having a relationship with God. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in scarlet and purple and scarlet and was glittered with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And we skip down a few verses and we see commentary about what these waters represent. It says in verse 15, Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." So this is where I've connected those in Seal 3, talking about the class divisions. And then you see in trumpet three, it affects the streams or the living waters, the river and the springs. In bowl three, it talks about the river and the springs also. And then here we see that she sits among the waters. And so we see the beast of the earth matching up with the first seal and trumpet and bowl, the beast of the sea matching up with the second. And then we see this, the harlot, the prostitute, matching up with the third section here, talking about these waters. And that picture that we got, we talked about the picture last week. I'm not going to reiterate some of that, but I want to be able to read it to you so you could hear those words. Verse 1 of chapter 18, as we continue, it says, After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Well, church, we need to hear this voice. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." See, the bowls of wrath are poured out on those who are connected to the enemies of God, those who have bought into the lies of the false prophet, those who have fed into the power of the beast of the sea, those who have followed the prostitute and have drank of her adulterous wines and her seductions, those who have the mark of the beast by the things that they do and the things that they think about, those who refuse to repent of their evil ways, even though they have been giving warnings. And beyond warnings, they have experienced earthly wrath, both in their life and around them, enough to hopefully wake them up to repent. And as much as we would like to hope that we are free from the message of the bowls of wrath, we're not. Because we read this right here. All the things that we just read about the people buying into her adulterous ways and all this negative and enemies of God and the people following that. And then God's voice says this: come out of her. Who? Who? Church, that sounds like it's talking about me. That sounds like it's talking about you. That's a warning. We can't look at the bowls of wrath. And sometimes you come in here on a Sunday and you hear a sermon and you're like, "Oh, that would be really good for so-and-so." It's good for you. If it's coming from God's word, it's good for you. When we read the bowls of wrath and we read this, we're like, and it's vindication for us. Yes, against God's enemy. Yes. How often are we God's enemy because we buy into the false prophet and we even wear the sign of the beast and the things that we do and the things that we think about? Sometimes we even appear like the beast of the earth where we look like a lamb, we look like a Christian, but the words that come out of our mouth actually belong to the dragon. We buy into the seduction of this prostitute, leading people astray, leading people away from God's ways. And God calls out to us, "Come out of her, my people." Let's write this down. I had a sermon entitled this once on this subject. You think she's hot, but she's not. I just need to remind you. I mean, that's truth. You see the seductions and you think, hey, that looks good. What was it? I don't want to mess it up, especially with the context of the, I should have brought this. I should have thought about this earlier. I hate it when cool ideas hit me in the moment. So I saw a meme last week, said, studies have shown that 100% of men would take a fruit from a naked woman, any fruit from a naked woman. So don't give in. We go all the way back to the garden. This is better. Surely he didn't say this. Let's write this down. Sometimes we are recipients of God's earthly wrath with the desire that we would see what we have been mixing ourselves up with and repent and turn back to God. Sometimes we are the recipients, not just the world around us. You know, and it feels weird, but praise God that I experience his earthly wrath from time to time. Because if that causes me to wake up, if that causes you to wake up and realize the stuff that you're getting yourself mixed up in and the dangers. And we know the fate. As we read through this book, it's a great book to have that reflection. We know the fate of God's enemies. We know the fate of the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea and the prostitute and of the great dragon. And God says, come out of her, my people. You don't want to be involved in her sins. You don't want to be involved in her punishments. Separate yourself now so you're not involved in her end, her seventh bowl of wrath, or the seventh trumpet, or the seventh seal is what we want to experience. When I get back, we have two more Sundays, and we only have four more chapters. So we're doing really good. We pushed pretty hard early, but that's we'll be able to cover a handful of subjects in that. We get a chance to see the majestic image of Christ returning. What the end will look like for the faithful. We will talk about the 1,000 years, which is a common subject that people get to in Revelation. The idea of the rapture. Some of you guys, you mentioned that a while back. When are we going to get? Well, we'll get to it. So that's in connection with the 1,000 years. I ask a question too, coming up. Just something to let you chew on a little bit. You can read in Revelation yourself. Do we go to heaven? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So we have some exciting topics ahead. David's going to be preaching a couple sermons on adventure, and we'll have those in the next couple weeks as we would appreciate your prayers as we travel over to Egypt. It's like it's a mixture mission trip, family mission trip. It's not like a church sponsored or anything there, but is with one of our, of course, our missionaries from our church or from that we support in our church, Safal. And so we're going to be taking some supplies to him and supplies, we'll call it supplies, resources over to him. And I'll be preaching next Sunday all the way around the world. How does that work? Yes, they're ahead of us. So I will have preached like 6 hours ago when David starts preaching. I don't know, maybe I'll still be preaching when you start preaching. We'll see. But anyway, so all that's coming up. So I definitely would appreciate your prayers as we head that direction, especially in the midst of things as crazy as they are in our world. That was totally unexpected when I bought the tickets last summer. So pray for our safety, pray for effectiveness while we're there. I'm excited to be able to share a mission field with my family for the first time ever. So I'm pretty jazzed about that. I know Terry and Walt both. You've gotten a chance to bring your families with you and be able to share that experience, and so I get a chance to share with what you guys have shared with too. So, quick recap, and we will pray. Seven bowls of wrath. Every person has clearly been given the choice of which side of God they will experience on the day of judgment. Each of these descriptions of God's wrath being poured out on mankind are an effort to bring repentance and redemption. Demonic activity is behind forming armies of people against God and his people. This book is not about knowing the hour, but being prepared for the day. We talked about the harlot. She is the harlot or prostitute because her goal is to seduce people to her adulterous ways. You think she's hot, but she's not. Sometimes we are the recipients of God's wrath, earthly wrath, with the desire that we would see what we have been mixing ourselves up with and repent and turn back to God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for this amazing book and these pictures, that as we decipher them, as we dwell in them and they find root in our hearts, that we would tie into the blessing at the very beginning of this book, that we shouldn't just take these words to heart, but we should do what they say. That we would be blessed if we listen to these words and we act on them. Father, I thank you so much for being so merciful and so loving that you would share a portion of your wrath during our time here on earth in hopes that some would turn and turn to you, that they would see through the warnings, they would see the face of the enemy clear, through the bowls of wrath, that they would see how you feel about the enemy and his activities and what he leads people to do. Father, I pray that you would move us, motivate us, that we would be inspired, that we would be shaken, that we would wake up. And the many messages in the seven churches in the very beginning of this study, that it's not uncommon to see that Satan is involved with church people, and that false teachings have found their way into people's lives. I pray that we would hear your words today, that we would come out from her, that we would see these bowls of wrath around us in the world and in our lives, that we would turn to you, that we would repent and seek you, that we would live like people who belong to you, and that these signs that we see around us would be reminders to keep us focused. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.